snore. Drop up your head, and I'll think you're praying if you fold your arms. This morning we come to John's Gospel, chapter 14. I never met anybody but did love John, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and I think we'll read the entire chapter, but don't get disturbed. I'm not going to deal with it verse by verse and word by word. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of or from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Lovely chapter, isn't it? What I'm going to try and do this morning is to take the verses that we've read and find in them what I'm going to call four wagons. Now you may wonder why I would suggest such a word as wagon. I'll tell you what's in my mind. Do you remember the story of Joseph? And when he discovered himself to his brethren, manifested himself, revealed his identity, he told them to go back when he learned his dear old dad was still living and bring him down to Egypt. There was quite a family of them, different generations, possibly four, maybe even five generations. And so Joseph, knowing this, sent wagons so that there would be comfort for them, those like his old dad, over 100 years old, and the little ones on the trip to see him. And I like to think that Joseph is a suggestion of the Lord Jesus' absence from us. And while he's absent, he's waiting for us to come, and the road is long at times, and the road is rough, but thank God we have the wagons on our way to meet him. And there are four that I'm picking out from the verses that we read. And very simply, they are as follows. First of all, we have the promise of his coming. And then two, we have the privilege of prayer. And then three, we have the presence of the Comforter. And then four, we have the possession of his peace. And so as we're traveling home to glory above, thank God these four wagons help us on the road home. The chapter opens in rather a remarkable way. Let not your heart be troubled. Who could ever say a thing like that to anybody else? I couldn't tell you that. Let not your heart be troubled. Unless I was in a position to deal with your trouble. But 9 out of 10 times I'd be absolutely helpless to take care of the problem that's giving you trouble at this present time. But not the Lord Jesus. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, what can you do about it? Then he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And there are two statements he made. Let not your heart be troubled. He alone could make that statement. You believe in God, believe also in me. He alone could make that statement. Let me show you what I mean. The Lord Jesus Christ, as Brother John has been pointing out, has deity with the Father. On perfect equality with the Father. So he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Well, I know why I should believe in God. But you're the carpenter from Nazareth. Wasn't that your profession? Or your trade? Or your occupation? You're the carpenter from Nazareth. Why should I believe in you? You know, sometimes we're dealing with a soul that's troubled. That soul wants to be saved. And there's a problem about believing. And this seems to be the hold up. The hitch is, well, don't you believe? Well, I think I do, but well, I said, just a moment. Now, look, I have a little purse in my pocket. And in that purse, there are a few coins. Do you believe me? Yes, you said I believe you. And I pull out my little purse. I said, you were right. I have a little purse, and there's a few coins in it. But now, I said, you never saw that little purse. And yet you believe what I said. I could have told you a lie. I could have made a mistake. Well, now, if you believe me, surely you will believe God. Well, isn't that the way we use it? If you believe me, then you should believe God. But this is amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you believe in God. You should believe in me. In other words, without any shadow of a doubt, he's God over all, blessed forever. I don't know whether you've noticed this, that in the Gospel of John, we have the word verily. And every time you have it, it's used in the dual, twice. Verily, verily. In the other Gospels, in the Synoptics, we have it once. That is, in the singular. And I think it's 50 times. Perhaps 51 in the three Gospels. But in John, it's only 25 times. But two 25s are 50. So that I believe in John we have preeminently the thought, not of the king, nor the servant, nor the man, but we have the God-man. And so verily, verily is for the God-man. You know, the word verily is the word truth. Truth. And that's his name. That's God's name. That's Christ's name. And he is truth. God is truth. Verily, verily. Truly, truly. I'm going to say something to you, and it's the absolute truth. Verily, verily. Sometimes a man is in court, and he's giving evidence, and he's supposed to put his hand in the Bible or raise it up. They have different ways of doing it, but the point is, now what you're going to say, we're going to accept as the truth, because you placed your hand on the Bible. You have identified yourself with that which is the truth. When we were boys playing around, we used to tell stories that weren't true. And then sometimes we tell a story that was true. But if you tell a story that's not true, you're liable not to be believed. So when we were telling a story that absolutely was true, we used to say, cut our throat and put our hand up to God. In other words, God cut my throat if I don't tell the truth. Now here is the Lord Jesus Christ in his beautiful gospel of his, and in what he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. This is the gospel of the verily. Now he says, I go away, but I'm coming again. And I'm going to speak for a little while in the tongue. I'm not going to be very deep in my thoughts this morning, but I'm going to mention three scriptures. And in the first scripture, he says he's faithful. He made a promise and says he's faithful. I think it's Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Then in 2 Peter 1, the writer Peter says of the promises of the Lord, he's not slack concerning his promises, and that's 2 Peter 3 and 9. Then in Romans, Paul speaks of it, the promise of God, not in relation to the coming, but it's the promise of God. And he says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, he is able to perform what he has promised. He is faithful. That means he's sincere. He's not slack. That means he won't forget. He's able to perform, and that means he has the ability to carry out the promise. The Lord is faithful. Once when I was in Philadelphia, I was preaching in one of the assemblies, and Bob Crawford, known a lot of us, he came to my meeting that night, and he brought a brother from visiting the country from Glasgow, Scotland. And this brother, when he met me, he said, why don't you come over to Glasgow sometimes and give us some ministry? I said, brother, if the Lord will, I'm going there towards the end of this year. Are you coming to Glasgow? I said, if the Lord will. Well, he says, you better come and stay with me. Stay with you. Well, yes. Over there, you know, in a lot of the houses in Scotland, I don't know if you'd understand the expression, but they live in a bin. And it just means that they live in that, we call them apartment buildings. They just call them flats. But there might be two rooms in the flat. And they eat there, and they sleep there, and they do all kinds of things there, and it's just two rooms. So if a preacher's going, you know, it can be embarrassing. Where are we going to put him? So I said, well, now, that's a good idea. What is your address? Oh, he says, I own a hotel. Oh, that would be wonderful. So I said to Bob Crawford in an aside, is this right? Yes, yeah, sure, he owns such and such a hotel. I said, I'll keep that in mind. And so, what made you laugh at that? I didn't see that. Anyway, I said, I'll keep that in mind. And so, I did. I kept it in mind, all right. And when I arrived in my native city, Belfast, which is across the pond in Ireland, I dropped a letter to the brother who was correspondent, not that man, to a brother who was corresponding with me about going to stay there. I was going to have a week of meetings in different assemblies. He was arranging the program. And I said, you needn't worry about accommodations. So-and-so said I can stay in his hotel. Well, you know, I got a letter back from that brother. And so-and-so told that brother, he said, I know nothing about talking to him about staying in my hotel. Oh, was I angry? Be angry and sin not. Maybe a sin too. But I tell you, I was angry. He actually made a promise. And he no more thought of what he was saying than the man in the boom. He made a promise, but I tell you, he wasn't faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will come again. The Lord just said it, and we believe. Then in the next scripture, he's not slack concerning this promise. This is what I would say, he will do it, all right, but the possibility, do you forget? Now, we'll all have to plead guilty to that. Ah, many a promise we made. And you made a promise, I'm sorry. And then we try to carry a promise into effect. But we forgot. You wouldn't blame us for forgetting, would you? But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's made the promise, and he won't forget. Then the Lord Jesus Christ has made the promise, and it says he's able to perform. Now, that's out of its context. It's not in relation to the coming, but it's a promise. Abraham says, oh, Lord, I would be so happy if Ishmael could be my son and inherit through me. Ishmael was born of the slave girl. And dear Sarah couldn't bear a child. And God says, no, Abraham, I'm going to do something better than that. You're going to have a baby boy. And that baby boy is going to be born of Sarah. But Lord, she's 90 years of age. Now how can a woman 90 years of age bear a baby? What he had promised, he's able also to perform. There are problems galore, so far as you and I are concerned. Think of the millions, was it billions? We have spent, and I'm not critical, to put two dear fellows on the moon. What problem? And when they try to do it again, they were not able. But far beyond outer space as we speak, lives our glorious Lord. And when the moment comes, he'll be here, and we'll be there, and with him forever. So I may make a promise and not be faithful in it. Just say it. From the please, brethren and sisters, try and stay away from saying things like that. Don't really say things that you don't mean. But we can forget. And then perhaps the time comes I do remember, and I meant what I said, but I'm not able. I'm just not able, and no one's going to blame me. But thank God he is able. Now he gave the promise, he announced it. Then in Acts chapter 1, the angels, they affirm it. Then when we come to the epistle writers, they amplify it. So it's from a source of deity we have the promise. It's from a source of the angels we have the affirmation, this same Jesus shall so come. And then it's from the pen of the human writers, inspired by the Spirit of God, we know that he's coming. Now, I'd like to say this. In John chapter 14, there are three thoughts about his coming. He's coming himself. You know, I often wonder why my dear brethren, maybe some of you in the meeting this morning, get the rapture and the revelation mixed up. I never in all my experience have had any trouble in distinguishing between the rapture is coming to the air and the revelation is coming to the earth. John chapter 14, the Lord himself, I will come again. Paul learned that and he wrote to the Thessalonians, the Lord himself. But when Matthew writes the gospel and tells of the coming of the Lord, Matthew says, he shall send his holy angels. Well, how can there be any bother to distinguish? I will come and receive you. He shall send his angels and gather the elect. Oh, there must be a distinction between the coming to the air and the coming to the earth. I don't know if some of you older folks will remember the royal wedding that was such a sensational affair somewhere back in the 30s when one of King George V's sons married a girl from the continental Europe. Princess Marina, I believe, was her name. And when she was due to arrive from across the channel, the young prince to marry her was there. But so was the family. His brother, who became Edward VIII, and the others were there, and the father and mother, very discreetly, when the boat touched the shore and she stepped down the gangplank, kept their distance, while the royal prince himself went forward to embrace her and receive her, and then the introductions followed to the family. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's coming for his bride, and it says, he is coming. Then the purpose of his coming is to receive us unto himself, and the prospect is to be with him. What's after that? Well, dear brethren and sisters, I really don't care. Why? Look, when I'm with him, that will be enough. Well, won't it now? You know, you find, my dear brethren, I have done it myself, but I'm careful to check myself in it now, and that is, I say, it's good, he is coming for us, that is good, and we're going to see him. It's better that we're going to be with him, and it's best of all that we're going to be like him. And I don't like that order. What's wrong with that order? Let me change it. Positive is it? Best of all, to be with him. Now I'll tell you why. Supposing we meet him. Why isn't it wonderful? And I suddenly look at you. I can see the Lord in you. I can see the Lord in you. We're like him. We're like him. Not only like him in the sense that it'll be physical, but morally like him. Spiritually like him. Isn't this wonderful? Now the Lord says, all the glories of yours. I'm going away for 1,000 years and, oh Lord, no. Don't leave us. Don't leave us. So you see, the best part of it is that when we see him, we are going to be with him. Dear old jet-colored preacher had a dream one Saturday night, we're told, and he dreamt the Lord came. And he was so impressed with that dream that he felt that the Lord would take him home. And when he prayed about it, the Lord seemed to indicate, Jasper, tomorrow will be your last Sunday to preach. And he faithfully told the audience, his congregation, this is my last time to preach. Next Sunday, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. And it was so. But he said, I had a dream, and this is why I tell you what I do. In my dream, the Lord took me to glory. I died and went to glory. And when I arrived in glory, an angel met me at the door. Now he said, Jasper, you're happy to be here. So I know what some of your thoughts are, so I'm going to take you and show you Abraham. But Jasper, in his dream, said, not yet. Is it Paul you want to see then? Paul? Well, not yet. Oh, yes, it's Elijah. You love to preach about Elijah. Well, no, not yet. Oh, the angel, I see where I've made my mistake. Now I know what it is. It's Mandy. You want to see Mandy. Don't you want to see? Mandy was his wife. And she had died sometime before. You want to see Mandy. Apparently the old brother's voice quavered a little bit, but he did say, not yet. Well, tell me. Whom do you want to see? He says, take me to where the Lord is. And leave me there for 1,000 years. Oh, he's coming. We're going to be received ourselves, and best of all, we're going to be with him. The second wagon we call prayer, the line of communication. I'm sure we all were thrilled when we listened to those astronauts. Is it 225,000 miles away, speaking to the men on Earth, and the men speaking? I can talk to him. He can talk to me. He talks to me through His Word. And I talk to Him through my praying. Keep the lines of communication open, brethren. Keep the line open. Keep the line open. So that when a brother from the platform says, brother, would you open in prayer? You don't feel anything. Oh, I wish you hadn't asked me, but I'll have to do it anyway. Keep that line of communication open so that at any moment as we read about, in the epistle, praying always, not always praying, but always like the birds, not always flying, but always ready to fly, always ready to pray. Now, there are three little thoughts about the prayer, and we're going to deal with them for a few minutes in this passage. And one is the plenitude of prayer, whatsoever ye shall ask. And the other is the plea of prayer, in my name. And the other is the purpose, that will I do that the Father may be glorified. Whatsoever. Well, that covers it. Over in Ireland one day, I was staying with a farmer, and we're talking about prayer, and he said, Brother Kirk, would you pray about a sick cow? A sick cow? I said, yes, I would pray about a sick cow. You would? He said, I'm glad to hear you say that. You know, one of my cows was sick, and I asked the Lord to make that cow better, and He did. Well, why would He not? What do you mean? Well, look, I said, I read in my Bible that God numbers my hairs. He counts my steps. And He puts my tear in a bottle. Now, there's not one of you in the meeting this morning, at least I'm putting my neck out and I hope I'm not going to get chucked off, there's not one of you in the meeting this morning could tell me how many steps it takes from the sidewalk where you park your car to the door of your house. And you've been going up and down that pathway for a long time. Some of you may not even be able to tell me the number of stairs you have down to your basement if you have such a thing. You don't bother counting that, do you? And then the numbering of the hair. You dear mothers that love your babies and your little girls, you know how you comb the hair, then you look at it, oh, what do you do? Lay them all out. One, two. Now, it sounds ridiculous. Well, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Maybe the little girl was right. I can't go along with it exactly, but I'll tell you what the little girl said when she was found in the basket, picking the hairs out. But what are you doing that for? But she said, I'm looking for the number. The number? She thought God put a number on his hair. Maybe God does, for all I know. But the point is, brethren, says we're not interested in our numbers, number of our hairs and the pet steps. What about your tears? I haven't a tear of one of our children to show you. When we saw those tears, we got them away in a hurry. A cleaning for a handkerchief or a cloth or something, and they were wiped away. God said, I want those tears. I want those tears. I said to the old brother now, if he numbers our hairs, counts our steps and bottles our tears, He'll answer our prayers whatsoever. Good, he said, because I thought maybe you'd laugh at me and want to tell you something. You know, one day I lost a wee stud. You'd like little proposers weren't you in the meeting this morning, know what I'm talking about, but a wee stud. But some of you older men, do you remember those white dickies they used to wear? You remember them, John, or did you? Did they used to wear them in America? They did. Well, over in my country, they used to wear dark shirts. And you know, Sunday came and the shirt, the new clean shirt wasn't ready. It was all right. Because they used to put white cuffs on. And then this white starch stiff dicky. And they put it onto the collar, you see. And then down the little buttons, little studs. They're tiny, 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 tiny little studs. This old brother told me that he was getting ready this morning to go to the hall and set the table with the bread and the wine. And he was fumbling with the stud, it slipped. Oh dear. He couldn't go to the meeting with a hole here and no stud in it. And they hadn't another stud. And what was he to do? It was time to get the table set. And he looked and he looked and he looked and he couldn't find it. Then he said, you know, Brother Kirk, I just said, please Lord, find that stud for me. And I opened my eyes and he lay at my feet. Whatsoever you ask the Father. Whatsoever, no matter what it is, carry everything to God in prayer, and then be sure you use that name. I listen carefully to every brother when he's leading in prayer, and 99 times out of 100, thank God, I get him saying, this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved brethren who lead in prayer, would you take this from me? It's a little word from God himself. Don't ever pray publicly anyway. How you do privately is all your concern. But when you're praying publicly and we're listening to you, we can't say amen unless you say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that's the name that is an ointment poured for. Now then, he says, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified. See, so often we pray and we do not get the answer we ask. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will take care of it for you if it will glorify the Father. Now, I would say that most of us would express our experience is, a lot of our prayers are not answered. Try sometime analyzing your prayers. After you finish praying sometime, try and remember, what did I pray about there? And take the pronoun us, or me, or my wife, or my husband, my children, my job, something related to me. And take all that you said that can be related to you. And then take all that you said can be related to him, to God. And I think you'll find that by and large, there's 20 times as much that I pray about related to me. It's not related to him. That the Father may be glorified. So naturally, when I'm sick, I want the Lord to make me better. Naturally, when I pray for a loved one who's sick, I want the Lord to make that loved one better. That's how we pray. That's the burden on our heart. Oh, as an afterthought, we might say, if it be thy will. But the burden of our heart is that the dear one might be recovered. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, I want to say this. We may not get more answers as we want in our prayers, but we will have a peace that passes understanding when we pray that the Father may be glorified. Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be terrible at the judgment seat of Christ and looking over life's pathway when we see it through the divine eye? Oh, I remember that time I prayed, well, I gave you what you wanted, David. It's too late now to rectify it. Oh, that only I prayed that he might be glorified. Hezekiah had that message. Hezekiah, you set your house in order, if you're going to die and not live. Oh, he said, please, Lord, don't let me die. Let me live. God said to Isaiah, all right, tell him, 16 more years. I know. If Hezekiah would come to the platform this morning, he'd say, my brother, tell the saints to pray that God may be glorified. And then, if that's honestly, in my prayer, the glorifying of my Father, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll see that that exactly takes place. The Father will be glorified. Then we come to the third wagon, as I call it, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And a little bit of doctrine, we might say the Holy Spirit's coming into the world was in three stages as a representative of the deity or the Trinity. And he came in Acts 2, linking himself to the Jew. And in Acts chapter 8, linking himself to the Samaritan. In Acts 10, linking himself to the Gentile. And so he's been abiding in this world ever since. Now he has seven ministries. And there is a ministry to the world in general. That is to restrain the evil. To hinder the evil in the world. The energized by Satan. And that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We should thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Men are wicked, we know, but they can't go beyond the bounds allowed by God. Then there's a ministry to the individual sinner, and this is twofold, to convict him of his sin, and then to regenerate him and make him a born-again Christian. Then we have a ministry that's in general to the saints, and I would say that in this case we have three different ministries. One is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the other is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the third is the sealing. And whether you like it or whether you don't, you have it. The baptism of the Spirit is a delicate subject, but strictly speaking, it was what we have in the Acts of the Apostle, only when we trusted Christ in our experience, we entered into the blessing of it. We haven't time to take up this in detail, the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the sealing. But when I come to say of the speak of the seal, it's precious to think of it in this respect. When a little girl writes a letter, and sometimes little boys like to write to the preacher, and we keep some of these letters, the childish scrawl, and really, except for the preacher and the little girl herself, it's not worth a cent. But listen, if you ever touched that letter and took that letter out of the mailbox, you ever put your hand on that letter to confiscate it, you'd find yourself in serious trouble. That little girl puts a stamp on it. And in Britain, and oftentimes in the Dominions, there's a picture of the Queen. That little stamp, that little letter, worthless, it's precious in the eyes of the government, because it has the little stamp, it has the figure of the Queen on it. Seal. Don't break that seal. You're valuable, brethren and sister. Valuable, valuable, valuable. You are more valuable than all the property that you own in the sight of God. So valuable, God says, that's my property, and I place my seal upon it. It's the Holy Spirit. Then there's another thought of the Holy Spirit. This is only, this is exceptional. What I've been speaking about, the baptism, indwelling, and sealing, is general to the saints, but the last one, the filling, not too many of us know anything about that. And I don't want you ever to pray for it. Why would you? No. I'll revise that. Yes, you could pray for it, but make sure you mean it. Make sure you mean it. If the Holy Spirit fills you, brethren and sisters, there'll have to be an adjustment in every department of your life. But and now and again we do read of some sin, and in good measure he has the filling of the Holy Spirit, and he walks in this world as a powerful God. One little thought in closing in connection with the Paraclete or the Comforter, and that is, some years ago, one of my brethren told me he was out at the airport. He was going to board the plane. This man was one of the staff of the plane, and he said, something here I'd like to show you that I think maybe you could incorporate in your ministry. And before the plane started, he took him around to where the belly of the plane was open, and were putting in the mail. Putting in the mail. Now, I said, I want you to watch that fellow over there. And he turned and he looked at a man, just an ordinary looking fellow, and he was just standing silently watching. Now I said, wait a minute. By and by, all the mail's in, and then he handed a satchel of mail to the man that was loading the plane, and he put that satchel of mail in, and then the plane was locked. And then this fellow climbed and bore, and so did my friend, who told me the story. Now he said, after he went and board the plane, before I got on, this man said to me, that's a U.S. courier. He's carrying Uncle Sam's embassy mail. They don't put stamps on that. And that's being sent maybe to Russia. Maybe anywhere you name it could be sent there. And he will not board the plane until he sees that mail put on board and the plane locked. Now he says, no piece of mail will be taken from that plane when it arrives at his destination until he's there and he receives that into his hand again. Thank you, said this preacher friend of mine. Like myself, he loves illustrations, and he saw immediately a precious illustration. He saw the courier as the Holy Spirit. He saw the mail as the Christian. He saw Uncle Sam as the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with us, and he'll not leave us. We're precious in his sight. And like Rebecca and Eliezer, Eliezer stayed with her, watching over her, caring for her, shepherding her, protecting her. Then finally came that moment. Who is this that comes to meet me on the desert way? As the morning star foretelling God's unclouded day, he it is who came to win me on the cross's game. In the glory well I know, evermore the same, introductions follow, and we're with him forever. Now, in closing, thank God for writing number 4, the peace that passeth understanding. May I think of peace in 3 ways. I would say there is initial peace. Then I would say there is experimental peace. And then I would say there is perfect peace. I don't ever remember presenting peace like this before, but yesterday as I studied for today, it presented itself to me in that way. Initial peace, being justified by faith, the peace with God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, this is experimental peace, the peace of God. Then when we reach the glory, peace, perfect peace. There's a measure in which we can enjoy, but in the glory we enjoy it in its fullness. Now, I don't know if ever you've learned this, some of you do know it unlikely, but in the Hebrew, there are words that are in the plural. And sometimes these words can't be translated with the S. Thy love is better than wine. Thy loves. We can put an S there. Then we can put an S in Isaiah chapter 53 when we speak of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This death. But when we come to peace in Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him. And pardon me, but you couldn't say pieces. You couldn't say pieces. So the Hebrew translated that, I will keep him in peace upon peace upon peace upon peace. So I will keep him in perfect peace. When I first came to the country 39 years ago, I stayed with a dear old sister called Mrs. Archibald, a family of 6 daughters, although one was living in the States. The other 5 were all there. The bedroom they occupied, we used to call it the woman's ward, because it was such a big ward, big bedroom. One of her daughters married David Long, the missionary from Angola. She was a very short, intelligent woman. She was a great help to many preachers. She adopted me as her boy, son. One day she said to me, David, I think we should be careful when we're reading hymns, that we read them with a proper inflection. Because there's so much in the hymns. For instance, she said, in that hymn, Peace, Perfect Peace, some of the lines have a question mark after them. And if you notice the question mark, the hymn becomes all the more precious. She said, now, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin? Yeah. Why? The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, and sorrow surely round. On Jesus' bosom, not that peace is found. Peace, perfect peace, loved ones far away. Yes. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe and dead. I like the last one. Peace, perfect peace, the future all unknown. Jesus we know. And he is on the throne. 3 Christian brethren met one day to talk of things divine. They have so much of Christ to say, the joy of faces shine. First one said, my brethren dear, in virtue of Christ's blood, my heart retains no guilty fear. I now have peace with God. Second brother answered, bold, you lag on heaven's road. I grasp the truth with fervor hold. I have the peace of God. Third dear brother drew a pause, laughed and scarce could cease. Brethren dear, I beat you all. I have the God of peace. They all had peace. They all were right, but peace in divers measures. The third scaled the highest. Of heaven's exalted treasure. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad you're saved? For the Lord's sake, do say amen. Amen. Let me hear you. Amen. That's right. Let's pray. Father, bless thy word to all our hearts for thy glory.
Need perfect peace in this dark world of sin. And the answer, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. 340.